Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 11 on Pew Bible page 692. Let us hear God's word. So you mortal, I have made a sentinel for the house of Israel. Whichever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked ones, you shall surely die, and you shall not speak to warn the wicked to turn from their ways. The wicked shall die in their iniquity, but their blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from their ways, and they do not turn from their ways, the wicked shall die in their iniquity. And they shall have, and you will have saved your life. Then we had a little misprint because there's one more passage. Sorry, that's why they're shorter this time. We'll be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault. When the two of you are alone, if the member listens to you, you have retained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one of you be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly, I tell you, if two of you agree on earth, then anything you ask will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. And our final scripture lesson from the letter to the church in Rome, Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 8 through 14, on Pew Bible page 919. Brothers and sisters, let us hear the word of God. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the love one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come before you and listen to your word and ask that it would lead us, it would guide us, and it would keep us. We ask that your word would show us the path forward, the path that your ever-moving church will listen to, will learn, will obey and follow, the path you have set for us. Be with us, Lord, as we seek to live out your call and your commands in our lives. Bless this word and lead us to its fulfillment. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, every time you read the word love in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, take a minute and ask yourself, what sort of love God intends there? Now, the problem with English is we've got just the one word, like I said with the kids. One word meaning a whole host of human interaction. Now, not to make this too much like a new language class, the difference between understanding that happens when someone in ancient Greek would use a particular word would allow you to understand where things stood. A young man would never have to have a conversation with a young woman determining the level and conversation level in which they were engaging. They would know where the relationship stood, so to speak. Agape, eros, philia, storge, philautia, and xenia all mean love, but different forms and formats. Now, it can be a little embarrassing if we were to read Scripture and hear the words love and God meant philia, the love between brothers, and you interpret it as something else. Philautia being confused for eros, philautia being a more platonic form of love, and you don't want that to be confused with eros, a romantic form of love. Now, I've spoken before about this difficulty of language, especially with love in Scripture. Because when Scripture uses love, the key word you look for is agape. That word that describes, and really it's problematic because how else do you describe the love which God has for us? You got to have your own word for it. You create your own word. When there is no word to describe any other thing, you make it up and hope that it takes on. Scripture is the only place we find agape. It's the only time that relationship between God and humans is described. It's a beautiful thing because where else do we encounter the love of God? Well, through Scripture. That's where it starts. It's how we see it. It's how we experience it. And so often when we see it in Scripture, when love is mentioned, when love happens, it is talking about agape, that love which God has for us and we have for God. Now, what Paul is writing about and dealing with here is the imperfection of human love. Now, God commands that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. What word do you think God uses in that command? Not philia, love our neighbor as our brother or sister, but love our neighbor in the same way that God loves us and we love God. That is the word used. It is agape. Agape is the word which we are called on to love another with. It allows us to see the relationship we should have and should love with amongst our brothers and sisters. It gives us the clue as to how we need to engage. Is to love one another as God has loved us and we have loved God. It's easy to say, isn't it? But it is not easy to do. That's often the challenge with Scripture, when we are called to be and to do something. It's not how simple God makes it. God literally drills down the commandments from 10 to 2 and says, love me as I love you. Love your neighbor as I love you. You don't get much simpler than that for every rule of life to be that simplified. But just because it's that simple doesn't mean that it's ever easy. We aren't called to be love in a hospitable way or to love one another as friends or as a brother and sister. We are called to reciprocate God's love with one another. Is that really the love which we have for one another? Is that the level we've hit? Is that how far we've gone? Is that the compassion that we see the body of believers internationally loving one another with? I mean, I don't know about you, but I always think of Easter Sunday when I think about this. Easter Sunday in Bethlehem at the Church of the Nativity, where you have about 50, 60 different groups of monks all battling it out, literally fighting fists. That's not agape. That's not even love, really. And yet, that is the flaw in us and how we choose to live out. The problem is that so often we live and love with a lesser form than what we are called to do. That's not easy. Look at the imperfections that are involved in how we love God. When we see the self-giving love that God has shown us, the love that caused God to send His Son for us, and we are called to reciprocate that love with God and with each other. It asks much from us. But then again, it all makes sense. It makes sense that that is who we are called to be. And it also makes sense that the church throughout the ages has always kind of hit that glass ceiling in how and what it can be. We need to push ourselves, one another, to live and love with that quality of love that God has shown us. We seek to settle for more instead of less. As we look out on our world and see how we have settled for loving our neighbor just as a neighbor, or less than a neighbor. That's the problem. Now, when we buy stuff that's not name brand in the stores, it's usually of a similar quality, right? There's not a lot of difference between Kraft macaroni and cheese and the Hannaford brand, at least to my taste. Barbara would probably tell you differently, but she's a mac and cheese connoisseur. But when it comes to the love of God and the love we have towards God and one another, isn't it worth it to go with the name brand form? The kind that God has loved us with towards one another? When we look out at the church and how so often the church has settled for that lesser version of love, we see and understand how that has implications throughout our lives and our time. Throughout history, we see the brokenness within the church and in the world where that lesser form of love was settled for. When we see Christians engage in that lesser form of love, that's where we normally are. Settling, accepting lesser as good enough. Let's look at that passage from Matthew in light of this. Are you going to do this process? Are you going to hammer it out, work through it, go through those steps if you're not loving with anything less than agape? Are you going to go to your brother and sister and seek the healing that is necessary, the healing that is called on by God? Now, I will, of course, confess that when I see Matthew 18, I giggle a little bit. Yes, a grown man my age can giggle. It's one of the best and most misused passages in Scripture. It's the best because it lays out how we can seek healing in our world. But as often happens when such a process is laid out, it lends itself so easily to abuse and misuse. In the book of church order, this is the go-to. That's the orange book that we are supposed to follow as members of the Reformed Church. Or I believe it's used in the Presbyterian Church in their reprinted book every year. It says, first step, go to the person. Second step, follow this process. But if you aren't using the proper format of love, that is love towards God, love towards each other, you're settling in this process. And you're allowing it to not be what it is. You think of a process like the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa. Talk about hard work of listening to pain and suffering and telling stories free from judgment and punishment. Truth and reconciliation, those two words. There must have been a lot of misuse of love in that format, but there also must have been quite a bit of agape involved as well. As we see this Matthew 18 process play out of healing and reconciling, if you don't have agape, you're not going through there. You're not using it right. You go to that person. Why? Why are you going to that person? If it is agape, you are seeking healing between yourself and them. You are seeking wholeness between yourself and them. You're not seeking for them to apologize or. That's the end goal, is to restore the love which has been broken. When you bring in the two other people, three other people, why are you doing that? Is it to prove you're wrong and have them side with me? Well, if we're not using agape, sure, that's how we're using it. We're proving to you that you're wrong. But that's not what they're there for. They're not there to weigh in or say another word. They're there to witness to the moment. When you share that moment with the rest of the church, are you there to have everybody on your side? No, because you're approaching this through an agape love, where wholeness, healing is what is the end goal. And that means that at best the church is a witness to what has happened. But the whole process in Matthew 18 doesn't have an end. That's the biggest problem. Because we walk through this process and we hit that part that says, treat them like a tax collector and Gentile, and our feet go up and say, I tried. I tried. I did all I had to do, right? I checked all the boxes. But again, that's that lesser form of love being involved. If we are loving one another as God loves us, and we are called to love one another with, when we hit that stage, we see the love that Jesus had for tax collectors and sinners. We see the love that caused Jesus to go to the cross. And we see the love which we need to have in that moment. God asks a lot of us in this. This is not, by any stretch of the imagination, easy to do, to continue to love with that level of love. But you think about what happens, what happened when Christ showed forth that level of love, and how healing happened all throughout, how love rang out. Sure, this is a level of difficulty that most of us look at and say, I don't know if I can get there. I don't know if I can hit that high. But there's also a stubbornness that God shows towards us, don't you think? You ever think about both the patience and stubbornness of God and how God keeps after us? God keeps on tapping us on the shoulder in life. Sometimes we keep on moving, ignoring the tap of God. Sometimes we turn around and say, well, I'll give up. It's like the battle of wills between you and a crying child. You know, eventually they'll stop. An hour later, 2 hours later. Eventually they'll go to sleep or something. But the fact of the matter is, if we are not loving with that love which God has towards us, and we should have towards others, we aren't hitting the bar. So what we need to do, brothers and sisters, is love more. Love deeper. Love to a level that stretches us more than we are comfortable with, that asks more of us than what we can give. If you watch, sometimes it means trying and trying and trying and trying and failing every time. But trying every time anyway. Are we going to love one another with a stubbornness like God loves us? I hope so. Amen. And now, children of God, let us respond to Him through our offerings.